I have a question here. What is fellowship? Is it football games, pizza, coffee, and donuts? We have fellowship over here every other Sunday, just about. And we get together and we have some foods and finger foods and so forth. And we sit around and talk about all kinds of different things. But I want to take you to a little bit higher plane of fellowship, if you will. The Greek word used for fellowship is koinonia. A lot of you have heard of that that particular term, and it means fellowship, but it also means some different things. It means like communion. It means like participation or partakers. When we have communion in here on the first Sunday of the month, we partake together. Ross will say, let's hold the elements and then we'll partake together. Okay? And we're partaking as a body, as a group. There's that fellowship. The variations are from the Latin. I'm throwing these Latin and Greek words in here early so that you'll get your fix, because that's what Ross would do. So I'm just giving you the Ross fix. Is communal. It's from the Latin, and it is meaning communion, or think of the word as a compilation of common slash union. This word is also translated participate, partake, as I already said. And so it's coming together as a body. Fellowship with God the Father, and what does it mean to have or be in fellowship with God? You know, there's a fellowship with God, there's a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, there's a fellowship with Jesus Christ, there's a fellowship with each other, you know. So there's a fellowship there. What does it mean? First, it means obedience, because we want to please Him. We're obedient because we want to please Him. This should be a natural response to all that He has done for us, even though we don't deserve it. Philippians 2:8, for even Christ was obedient, even to death on the cross. So He's our example. Philippians 2 says that we should have a mind like Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says we should be imitators of God. So that divine, those divine attributes are something we should be seeking after in our life, because we need to have those attitudes in ourselves that was in Christ Jesus. Commitment, second point. Our devotion to our Heavenly Father isn't a one-time or sporadic act. It is a way of life. It's a way of life. Worship. Complete adoration, because He alone is the Almighty God of the universe, and He is worthy. He's worthy. Now, I've got four. I tried to do three, because everyone will tell you that if you ever studied sermons and so forth and giving sermons, that there's a three-point, three-point, three-point. They bang that into your head, okay? Ross talks about everything comes in threes. Water is vapor, solid, and liquid. Okay, 3-3-3. He says it's all through the universe. This is the way it is. Okay, my wife does flower arrangements, and it's a 3-point thing that she uses. Okay, well, I could get it down to 4. So it's going to look a little weird. Okay, but I could get it down to 4. The third item is service. Much like obedience, we want to please God. We should feel compelled to serve, because it is the right and honorable thing to do. It should be a part of our complete life in Christ. You know, I've heard many people say, well, I've done my service. And I don't believe there's such a thing as retirement in the Bible. Even though I'm retired in my private life, I'm retired. I decided I can do without all those things that I like. So I'm retired. That's a situation. But I don't believe that you can retire from Christian service. I don't believe you can get old enough to retire from Christian service. Now, my wife's mother, when she was in a retirement home, and she said, you know, she says, I don't know why the Lord doesn't just take me home, because I don't do anything for anybody. And I said, where's your Bible? And she says, right here. It was on the coffee table. And I opened it up, and I got in the back of her Bible, and I pulled out her prayer list. And I says, do you have any idea how important this is? Do you have any idea how important this is? She prayed for people every day, every day. She gave her money to Pat Robertson, but which built a heck of a golf course somewhere on the East Coast. But that's what she felt like in her heart. She was ministering to people by that. So it wasn't wrong. It was the giving, the thought of the giving. But she was a prayer warrior. And I'm telling you that I have had in my life, and you've probably heard me say these things before, I'm hoping that the congregation is old enough to forget some of the things I repeat. And it'll work out well that way, you know. We have friends that we call up. We say, did you get that card that I sent you? And they said, gee, I don't know. And I don't remember if we sent them a card or not. But it works out good. It works out good. But anyway, service is something that should be very much a part of your Christian life. Well, Lucille, I'm going to put you on the spot. But Lucille is the prayer chain. She kind of coordinates the prayer chain. And you know, whenever you think someone calls up and says, I'd like to get so-and-so on the prayer chain, just automatically, it's Lucille. You know, I mean, you just pick up the phone and call Lucille. people don't realize how important that ministry is, how critically important that ministry is. Again, you know, that I depend on, for my personal self, I depend on those kind of things. I depend on the fact that there are people that I can call and say, would you pray for me? You know, and I've mentioned this before, that I've had five or six different ladies in the Sacramento area that we've gone to church with in different places, and I would call them up, and I'm telling you, they could move mountains. They could literally move mountains with their prayer. That's how intent their prayer life was. So we're going to, and we're going to talk a little bit about that too. 1 John 1:3-4 says, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that we may have, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. That's that intense fellowship. Even though they weren't together in the same room or the same town or the same area, they had that intense fellowship. And you got to understand that these letters didn't go, well, these letters are kind of like here. You know, they go, you mail a letter in Charleston, it goes to Eugene and back to Charleston. And so it's kind of like, but I mean, you have to realize what was going on in these biblical times about Paul writing a letter and how long it took that letter to get where it was going. You know, first of all, somebody had to decide that they were going to that place. Second of all, they had to see if the ocean or the sea of Aegean Sea or something like that was calm enough where they could get across in a boat, or they had to go all the way around. So it wasn't like an overnight thing, but they had this thing going on in their hearts with each other that was that communion, that feeling of oneness that they had. And I just, sometimes I think that's missing in churches today. You know, Elizabeth and I, we have people that we went to church with in Tennessee. We were back there in 77, 78, 79. And we went to church with a group there and Bible study with them. And we can pick up the phone today, and that's 30-something years ago. We haven't seen them, but we can pick up the phone today, and you know, they'll say, oh, how are you guys doing? What's happening? Such and such and so and so. But it's that fellowship, you know, that oneness, that you have the same heart for Christ, that you have the same heart for one another, you know, that you have the same concerns, you see the same things that concern you. So you have that fellowship. And I think that's a critically important thing. 1 Corinthians 9:1-10 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So through God, we have this fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a fellowship. It's more than just a knowing. It's a dependence. It's a reliance. It's a comfort and encouragement. And that's what we should be doing with one another. And I'm going to read you something here before too long that to me totally brings that all into focus. Philippians 3:9-10 says, Paul declares in verse 8, all prideful things are rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. He goes on in verse 9 and says, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So there's even fellowship in his sufferings. And if you have someone in the congregation that's sick or hurting, or like I think of Rusty with Mo, you know, that there's a fellowship there. You know, there's a thing in your heart that feels for this person, that actually reaches out and feels this person's pain and suffering. You know, and I think that we get that because of our fellowship with Jesus Christ, because of his attitude toward us. If you want to turn to these, you can. If not, I'll read them. It's Philippians 2:1-8. I'm trying to give you an overall sketch here. Philippians 2:1-8. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, if yours is different, a little bit different. Any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, we've talked about God, we've talked about Christ, now we were talking about fellowship with the Spirit. If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do you see that, the oneness of that? You can't read that and see a fragmented body. You can't read that and see people that are polarized. In other words, some pulling in this direction and some pulling in this direction. You look at the life of Christ and the life that we have in Christ, it should be a pulling together. And I like the word parakaleo, is a Greek word, parakaleo. And it means to come alongside. Now, being as we're in Charleston, okay, it's like a ship that comes in And then the tugboats come alongside or behind it or in front of it, wherever they have to be. Sometimes there's one in front, some in the back. Sometimes Captain Louie's in the back when he's got his little stand-up. And they're guiding that ship into safe harbor. They're guiding. And that's what we do. We come alongside one another and encourage, you know, and give that each other that love that they need to get through these situations. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's tough to do in this me, my world. That's tough to do. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about this little blurb that I put in here about the churches in the Mideast and Christians in the Mideast and so forth. And how many of us are not even aware of what's going on over there? What these Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in Indonesia and Egypt and Afghanistan and Turkey and all these different places where the Muslim Brotherhood is becoming very strong and taking over governments. And not only are they taking over governments, they want Christians to be gone. Okay? They want them, they don't care. They want them out, gone, away. They don't want to have anything to do with, they don't think they have a right to exist, Christians. Okay? And if that's happening in all these countries throughout the world, why couldn't it happen here? Clancy.
Yeah.
Okay? In what respect? Okay. It's a different kind of harassment and persecution. It's a different type of persecution. Sometimes we don't see it directly affecting us, but ultimately it will. Ultimately it is. And I'm not going to get up on a thing here, but the bottom line is the fact that if you do any kind of research at all or study at all, and like I was telling the folks in Sunday school this morning, if you read the local paper or you read our mainstream newspapers and watch our mainstream television stations, you're not getting a fragment of what's happening in the world. I used to read a paper out of Jerusalem called the Jerusalem Post over the internet when I had internet at home. And I would read the Jerusalem Post, but there's papers. England still has papers that are, for some reason, as liberal as they are and as non-Christian as England is, for some reason their newspapers still are open and they can report facts. You know, they can't make them accept that bias, that total bias, a governmental bias. But it's really important to understand that there's things happening in the world today that really need our prayers, and we need to be aware of these things so that we're not caught asleep. You know, so anyway, that just, again, verse 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then verse 5 puts the cap on it. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you can argue with my opinions and you can argue with other people's opinions, but please, please don't argue with Jesus Christ. This was his mind. Others. I think, and I've talked about this before too, but one of the most outstanding attributes of Christ was his selflessness. His selflessness. You can't find anywhere in here where he had one selfish moment. Not one selfish moment. So, and if we're supposed to have the same mind as him, that's what we need to be looking at as well. Acts 12. If you're turning there, you don't have to. I'll read it. Acts 12, 4 through 11. Now this is, I'm going to give you the true essence of biblical fellowship, okay, to me. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently. I'm in verse 5. They had seized him, 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him before the people. This is verse 4. Verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so, and he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. What do you believe instigated that? The Lord sending his angel. The fervent prayer of the church to God. The fervent prayers to God by the church on Peter's behalf. Now, do you believe for 1 minute that these angels, that the angel that was the only angel going on? Do you believe that angels can do that for us today? Do you believe that prayer can initiate that? Prayer to God, fervent prayer can initiate that? And do you also believe that we are not taking advantage of the power of prayer given to us by God? But we can. But we can. We can take advantage of that. To me, that's fellowship, okay? To me, that's the biblical fellowship. It's coming together, pulling together, being of one. Forgive me, I don't mean to condemn anybody or convict anybody or anything else, but just bear with me on this. I look at this congregation on Sundays, and I think to myself, I don't know where hardly any of these people live. And other than when I'm standing up here looking at you, I won't see you for the rest of the week this time. And it saddens me and it breaks my heart. Now, Elizabeth and I do visit with a few people in the church, but it's not because I like those people any better than you other people. I just don't know anything about you folks. You know, I want to get to know about you. It's not a morbid curiosity. We're going to spend eternity together. I'd like to know about you because I'd like to know the things that you need so that I can pray effectively. How do I pray for? I can't even envision where this person lives. I don't know your family. I mean, I don't need to, you know, you don't need to keep me posted on what's going on in your family, but I would like to sit down and know you better. And I don't know if any of you others feel the same way or not, but Elizabeth and I certainly feel that way, and we're certainly going to try to make that a point to do that and to get together with some of you folks. But to me, I see this biblical picture of this church, and it just thrills me. It just thrills me. And usually this is readily available in a small body like this. You know, we've gone to churches where there was 3,000 people and 1,200 people, and it's absolutely asinine. I mean, there's people that go to this church service and people go to this church service, and they don't even, it's like two different churches. They don't even know each other. They have no idea who's there at 8 o'clock, and the other ones don't know who's there at 10 o'clock. Unless they pass through that little room where you get the coffee at 9. You know, then you may, oh, I know that person, I've seen him. But you understand what I'm saying. It's. I don't think that church or Christianity should be impersonal. And I'm giving you opinions here now. I think I could support it with Scripture, but I'm just giving you opinions now. Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42-47. I'll begin in 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's amazing there. 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were hungry not only to have that fellowship, but to have the teaching, learning about God's word, learning what God wanted for them, okay? Continually. And if we take that in the Greek, it means ongoing. Continually is ongoing. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing. Well, you can have my stuff, I guess. I don't care about it. People don't understand that. I'm telling you, I know people that just don't understand that. But if I went home today from here and Elizabeth was well and standing in the driveway and everything else was burnt to the ground, I could care less. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. If my car broke down, I wouldn't panic about it. I'd just walk home. I'm serious. It means nothing. Someone said, if you thought your house was going to burn down tomorrow, what would you take with you? And I said, nothing. I don't care about any of it. I don't. It means nothing to me. My relationship with Jesus Christ is critically important. And after that, my relationship to you guys is critically important. And I know you're not all guys. But I don't know. I don't know how to get this across so that it doesn't sound like a personal campaign, because I don't mean it to be a personal campaign. But in 2 Corinthians, yeah, we'll finish up with 2 Corinthians. But there's a thread that runs through this Bible. Do you understand that about fellowship? There's a thread that runs through here. And it's, first of all, it's your fellowship with God, then your fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that should flow over into your relationship with one another, because we're all part of the church. We're all part of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. No, 8. You can go to chapter 2 if you want. There's good stuff there too, Nancy. Don't worry about it. Chapter 8. 1 through 6. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction there, and a great ordeal of affliction during a great time of tribulation, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That means because they were struggling physically, emotionally, whatever, materially, financially, okay? Because they were struggling with those things, because they had other afflictions going on, it doesn't mean that they weren't willing to dig down and share that wealth. And I always think of the widow's mite. She had a mite. You know, I don't even know how much a mite was. It was a lot less than a penny. But that's all she had. And she gave that. You know, it's sacrificial giving. Selfless, sacrificial giving. Who else gave selfless and sacrificially? Our Lord Jesus Christ. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, to their ability and beyond their ability, that extra mile, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Please, please, let us be a part. Let us help. Begging, entreating. When's the last time you begged somebody to take money? And this not as we had expected, but they, verse 5, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. You see, in all these attributes come together, you know, it's a caring, it's a heartfelt emotion. I'm not talking about, you know, oh, look at the guy down on the corner. He's got a sign out. I'm not talking about that guy, because that guy's been sitting on that sign for 6 months saying he needs money for a bus ticket. He's probably got enough money for a bus. Okay? I'm sorry. I know that's not the kind of emotion I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing that you see people that are struggling. Maybe their kids have gone awry or something like that, and or maybe they've had a loss of a loved one or something like that, and your heart goes out. You know, it's a feeling of community. It's a feeling of fellowship that you feel. So, and again, I could go over and over. I could read 1,000 scriptures out of the Bible, and they would probably all basically tell you the same thing. But what they are is, if you look at the attributes of Jesus Christ, we need to be striving to be that. We need to be striving to be that. And if we strive to be that, all of the things we've talked about today will follow. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if you strive to follow Christ and you get behind Christ, it'll be like a vortex behind you that'll suck all these other attributes in right with you. Right with you. And I'm going to tell you, then when you do that, you will be in the will of the Father. And when you are in the will of the Father, you have the peace. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, and the peace and the peace that passes all understanding will be yours in Christ Jesus. And when they talk about world peace and peace in the Middle East and all that stuff, good luck. It ain't going to happen. The only peace in this earth, on this earth, is when your spirit, your human spirit, is in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And that's it. That's the only peace you're going to have. And it's a one-on-one deal. It's a one-on-one deal. It doesn't matter what anybody's doing. It's a one-on-one deal. And when you have that peace, you automatically are going to want to extend yourself out to others. But if you don't know anything about the others, you're kind of helpless. I would encourage you to read these things, study these things, understand how important it is for us to be in that fellowship. Not only with God the Father, not only with Christ the Son, not only with the Holy Spirit, but with one another and with fellow believers here and everywhere. Okay? That's it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time and thank you for this word. It's difficult to jump around up here and be happy and tell jokes, but it's not difficult to be up here and read your word and have peace. Father, we really need to care for one another as you've taught us to do, as you care for us. Sometimes I think, Father, that if we don't care for one another, that our relationship with you is not right. So if you would help us, that we can't do it on our own, if you would help us, Father, that you would touch the hearts and the minds and the souls and the spirits of the folks in this room, and you would draw them closer to you and show them the way to be closer to you, that those other things will happen. And then we can have that peace that we treasure so much but seems so far away. And Father, I just ask you to be with Pastor Ross and Karen as they're traveling, and that you would take them safely on their trip and bring them safely home to us. Let them know right now, as wherever they are, whatever they're doing right now, let them know that they're loved. Not only by you, but let them know that they're loved by these people. That this man has sacrificially served for 10 years, faithfully been here and served for 10 years, and sacrificed in many other areas to do so. So, Father, I just ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.